We know that our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the third day. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he poured out the Holy Spirit upon his servants and upon the church. Now, then, it was then that the apostles of Christ went out to preach Jesus. They went out to make men and women Christians. They went out to establish churches across the world. And we're in that period in the book of Acts, the passages I've just read. And this evening, I want to look briefly at two events in that time. So there we are. The Lord is ascended, enthroned in heaven. He is sending out his servants. And I want to look with you briefly at two events in that work, the work of the apostles. I want to begin, first of all, with Acts 17 and the verses that we read. In this chapter, in Acts 17, and the first few verses, we are in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is still there in Greece today. You can visit it. It's the town of Thessalonica. It's always hard to date the events in Acts, but it's round about the year 49 AD. So, less than two decades after our Lord ascended to heaven. And we are looking at what happened in Thessalonica. But what did happen? To put it briefly, Paul and Silas, and they had Timothy with them, but Paul and Silas, they went into Thessalonica. They were there for 3 weeks. And at the end of 3 weeks, a great city-wide riot broke out, and they had to leave that place by night. That's what happened. They had to leave Thessalonica after just 3 weeks, after a massive riot in the city. And there are words in this account which kind of sum up what's going on. In verse 6, the crowd, who the rioters, they said, they cried out these words. He said, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Or you could translate it this way. These men, having turned the world upside down, have come here. Have come here. I want you to, I want those words to register with you. They looked at Paul and Silas and they said, "These men have turned the world upside down." Well, let's stop and think about that. What had they done? What had they done in that city in 3 weeks? Well, this is what they'd done. You ready? They'd arrived and they'd gone into the synagogue. And in the synagogue, there were the scrolls of the Old Testament. And Paul took the scrolls of the Old Testament and started to explain to them what they meant. That's what he was doing. He was explaining the scriptures to them. Similarly, as I am doing now, I have the Bible open in front of me and I'm seeking to explain it. Well, Paul, that's what he was doing. Now, we know that in other places, when Paul visited, for example, the synagogue in a place called Antioch in Pisidia, whenever he got there, they obviously recognized him as a teacher, a rabbi. After all, he'd been trained in Jerusalem by the rabbi Gamaliel. And because of that, they would give him the invitation. "If you have something to tell us, say on," you see. So the opportunity was there for him in the synagogue to explain the scriptures. And we know from our passage what he was saying to them in verse 3. He explained that the Messiah had to suffer and rise again from the dead. He explained that to them, and he said to them, this Jesus whom I preach to you, he is that Messiah. That's what he was doing. So, for example, he would have said to them, brothers, do you believe there is a Messiah? They would have said, yes, we believe there is a Messiah. We know that he is the son of David. We know that the prophet Malachi promised that he would come. Yes, you believe there is a Messiah. Probably they were still waiting for him to come. He would have said to them, do you know that the Messiah was appointed to suffer and to die? And that they might have said, is that true? He said, let me show you in the scriptures. And he would have turned them to places like Isaiah 53 and other places. Listen, he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He said, look, in this chapter, it says he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Look, he would say, they made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death. They would, wait a minute, you say, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see, don't you, that the Messiah was appointed to suffer. And then he would have said to them, and do you believe that the Messiah would also rise from the dead? And they would say to him, well, would you show us that in the scriptures? Well, have you seen Psalm 16? Listen, you will not leave my soul in Sheol or in the grave. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And he was taking them through the scriptures and saying, this is what the scriptures of the Old Testament tell you. They tell you there is a Messiah. They tell you that he is a suffering man of sorrows. He had a grave, but he was raised from the dead. This is what the scriptures say. And then he would say to them at the end, we know who this Messiah is. It is Jesus of Nazareth. It is the Jesus that I am preaching to you. He is that Messiah. Now that's what Paul was doing in the synagogue. And we read that as he went there and spoke to them, we read in verse 4 that some of them were persuaded. There were some noble or devout Greek men who were persuaded, and there were some of the leading women who were persuaded by what Paul said. They went home after 1, 2, or 3 weeks saying, we now know, we understand who the Messiah is and what he was appointed to do, and that he did die and did rise again from the dead. You see, he would say, don't you understand that what the scripture says in the Old Testament about the Messiah is exactly what happened in the life of Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord? And so many, it says, were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas. But there were others who were not persuaded. Some who were far on the other side of this, they were not persuaded at all. And it was these men who went into the marketplace, and they found bad men, it says, they found bad men, and they brought them back, and they stirred up a riot. They wanted to attack Paul and Silas and drag them before the magistrates. And so you see what's happened. Listen, within 3 weeks, this is what I want you to notice, within 3 weeks, the preaching of Jesus Christ had created such an uproar that Paul and Silas had to be sent out of the city that night. Can you see what's happening? The preaching of Christ was turning the world upside down. That's exactly what was happening. If you like, the preaching of Christ was upsetting everything. It was changing everything. I don't believe in those 3 weeks that anybody yawned and fell asleep when Paul was preaching. I don't believe that happened at all. The Bible is telling us they were stirred up by the preaching of Christ, either to receive him or to reject him, one of the two. But you don't read that there were people snoozing in the corner, bored to tears. No, this message was, as it were, getting them one way or the other. Paul says when he writes late, not long afterwards, he wrote them a letter because he couldn't go back, and he says this. Listen, he says, knowing beloved brethren, these are the Christians in Thessalonica, knowing beloved brethren, your election by God. Why? For our gospel, listen, did not come to you in word only, oh no, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes, and you became followers of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. I tell you, when you read 1 Thessalonians and you read Acts 17, Paul and Silas, they did not come and deliver a wooden lecture. They did not come and bore their congregation. They preached Jesus and his work, dying at Calvary and rising again. That's what they preached. And the people were not left flat either. They were stirred up to receive him or to reject him. And I tell you that that statement, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, is absolutely accurate. It's the point that I want you to get tonight. The preaching, this first example, is to make us realize that the preaching of Jesus Christ does not leave people untouched. It searches, it comes in, it stirs up, it changes things. Okay, we see it in Thessalonica. Now, the second example I want to give you is found in the first passage I read, Acts chapter 9. All we're doing this evening now at this point is looking at these examples, these events, just these things. Now, Paul would not have been at all surprised at what happened in Thessalonica, because something very similar had happened to him personally a few years before. In Acts chapter 9, we're not in Thessalonica, but we're on the road to Damascus. We're outside the city of Damascus with Paul and a small group of Jewish men. And we read in Acts 9 that this was the day when the world of Saul of Tarsus was turned upside down. Saul's own world was turned upside down that day. Well, what happened? This is what happened. The risen Jesus Christ met Saul. Christ met him. And Saul, later in Acts chapter 22-26, Paul, he's then called Paul, and we'll call him Paul. But Paul speaks to others about what happened when Jesus met him. He said, do you know, he said, a light from heaven shone round me. He said, it was midday. But he says to them, the light of Christ's glory, so to speak, was a light much brighter than the light of heaven. What was happening to Saul? Well, he was, as it were, receiving a vision or seeing a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was seeing him in glory. Christ appeared to him in glory. Later on, Paul writes to the Corinthians that he's talking about the resurrection. He said, he's been seen by James, by Cephas, the 12. And he's been seen also by me, he says. I've seen him risen from the dead. What I want you to just grasp from the text was that noonday, that midday, that moment, that time when Saul of Tarsus met Christ changed everything for that man. Everything changed for that man. Look at the record. before he was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of Christ, before he was a persecutor of the church. But on that day, we read in chapter 9, verse 4, Paul fell to the ground before this revelation of Jesus Christ. We read a little bit later in this chapter that for 3 days Paul couldn't eat. He was, as it were, fasting. And when the Lord called Ananias, he says this about Saul. He says, "For he is praying. For he is praying." Something dramatic, something radical had shaken the foundations of Saul's heart. He was a persecutor of the church. Jesus had called him to be a preacher of his name, to bear his name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He called him to become a sufferer for his name's sake. That's what happened. You know, this is a complete turnaround. You know that. In Paul's letter to Timothy, much later on, he reminds Timothy about the grace of God to him. And he reminds Timothy how the Lord had been very long-suffering with him in his sin. But the day came when Christ met him and changed him. Not only changed his heart, but called him to serve him. Now, if you read Paul's letters, read Galatians, read Philippians 3, Paul talks about how his life was completely changed. He says in Philippians 3, he describes, listen, this is going to be of interest to some here, Paul in Philippians chapter 3 describes what a religious man he was. And if you read Philippians 3, you'll realize that there was probably not a more religious man on the planet. He would have made all of us feel ashamed by his religion. But when he met Christ, he became a Christian. And there's a world of difference between being a religious person and a child of God in Christ. And that was the change that happened to Paul. Before, he could have said to you, "Oh, I am a very upright man." Now he would have said to you, "I am a lost sinner, but Christ has laid hold on me." I want you to understand that Paul's whole life was changed when he met Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says this. Let me read it to you. It's too good to get it wrong. Listen, he says, "Therefore," he says, listen, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," he is what? He is a new creation. Well, he says, "All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." All things have become new. In another letter, he says to the Galatians, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me." Now Paul, in all of these things, he's trying to tell you what has happened to him. He said, "Once I was a very religious, upright man, but I didn't know Jesus Christ. But when I came to know him, all things changed. I was a changed man, and my life ahead of me was a very different life. Before I was persecuting Jesus, now I am serving him and living for him." Now, why am I looking at these two things tonight? It is because of this. The Bible speaks about a change that takes place in a Christian. Or let me put it another way. When a non-Christian becomes a Christian, the Bible speaks about a massive change that takes place. Listen to some of the language. Jesus says to one man, he says, "You must be born again." You must be born again. It's as if he's saying, you're old man, the first birth and your life till now, it's been no good. You have to be born again. You have to start all over again. In another place, the Bible speaks about men and women who are dead being made alive. What does it mean? It doesn't mean physically dead. It means dead to God. They do not know God. They have no real spiritual life. But when Christ comes, they are made alive to God and alive forevermore. Eternal life instead of a dead soul. The prophet Ezekiel spoke about a heart of stone being made a heart of flesh. It's the same point. That without Christ, we have hearts of stone. But when we meet Christ, we have a heart, we are given a heart of flesh. In another letter, Paul talks about the lost man being in the power of Satan, under the control and dominion of Satan. But he says, God in Christ has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, we've talked about Thessalonica. We've seen how the word of Christ shook the whole city up. It didn't leave the city as it was. It split men up. Some became Christ's men and women, and others became Christ's enemies. We've looked at Paul. Paul's entire life was changed when he met the Lord Jesus. I want to say to you tonight, or really let me close like this. I want to ask you two questions. I've got two questions to ask you. For every one of us, this is the first question. Have you met Jesus? Have you met him? Or let me put it another way. Do you know him? Do you know him? I'm not talking now about knowing about him. I'm not talking about whether you can open your Bible and say, well, I know these facts about him. I'm asking you whether you know him. Do you know Jesus Christ? Let me tell you that when God, the Holy Spirit, comes into the heart and soul of a man, that's the point when that man meets Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the point when Jesus himself enters the heart of a man. And I want to ask you to reflect on your own standing before God tonight. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? What am I driving at tonight? I want you to know whether you are a genuine, authentic Christian or not. The little word fake has been used so many times in recent years. Fake news, fake this and the other. Let me tell you, there are fake Christians who can tell you a lot about the Bible and live a very religious life, but they do not know Jesus. They have not met him. There are nominal Christians who carry the name of Christ but not have him in their hearts. I want to know. I want you to ask yourselves this question. Have you met him? Do you know him? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally? Has he entered your life and entered your heart? He entered the life of Saul of Tarsus. He entered the hearts of many noble Greeks and leading women in Thessalonica. Has he done that in your case? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you know that when we read that Jesus died for the sins of his people, do you know that you are one of those for whom he died? Do you know that? Is that your conviction, your knowledge? Are you sure about that? And then secondly, my second question is therefore, then has Jesus Christ changed you? Has he changed you? Now the Bible speaks about, or Christians speak about, being converted. The word converted means being changed. Do you think tonight, does anyone tonight think that if the Son of God enters the heart of a man, that man can ever remain unchanged? Is it conceivable to you that the Spirit of God in all his omnipotence might enter the heart of a man and there be no change? Do you think this event, the Holy Spirit taking residence in the heart of a man, can leave that man or woman unchanged? Is that possible? I do not believe it is. And you see tonight, can you understand tonight, I am driving at a difference. There are lots of people who come to church every week. I don't just mean in this congregation, I mean across the country. There they are every week. But they've missed the main thing. They've missed the main thing. The main thing is very important, of course, to be in God's house week by week. But the main thing is you come to the house of God so that he might come into you and make you his living temple. You see, there is nothing in Christian religion unless you have Christ. And when Christ comes, then you have life. You have the forgiveness of sins. You have a living Lord, and you have a changed life, a changed life. I want to, will you forgive me for pressing this question once more before we close? Do you call yourself a Christian? Do you do that? I hope you do. But what has it meant to you? Has it meant that your life has been changed? Well, you might say to me, what kind of changes are you talking about? In essence, I'm talking about living for the Lord and God who saved you. Why are you living? What is your purpose in life? What do you aim to do in the time that God gives you? What path are you on? Can you see what I'm asking? What kind of Christian are you and am I? What are we? Have we met the living Lord Jesus? Do we know him? Really, do we know him? And has his entrance into our hearts changed everything? Well, there is so much more that we can say about this, but I leave you with this question tonight. A difference. You see the difference between being a religious person. You can be a religious person. You can go through all the motions. You can worship, etc., etc. But it's all empty unless you've met Jesus Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit who enables you to meet him, who you cannot see. Peter says, having not seen him, we will not see him on the road to Damascus. That's not how we'll know him. But if we listen to the voice of God and we seek the Holy Spirit's ministry, we will meet Christ. That is the heart of a Christian experience. And let me ask you to examine your lives. What difference has it made? You may have come to this church for a few weeks. You may have come for a few years. What difference has it made to you? Has it shaken up your world? Has the Lord Jesus turned your world upside down? That's what I'm asking tonight. Are you a very different person on a very different path than you were some time ago? Where do you stand with Christ? And with this question goes so much else. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you born again by the Holy Spirit? Are you walking daily by the Saviour's side, as the hymn writer puts it? Are you waiting for him to return? Are you saying in your heart, come, Lord Jesus, come? Do you desire him to come? Are you watching, as it were, for the skies to be opened and the Saviour that you have known and loved and believed in and trusted to appear in glory with his holy angels? Is your heart and mind and life and behaviour, speech and thought set upon Jesus Christ? If you've listened to this tonight, and if you've said to yourself, I don't think I've met him yet. Or if you've said to yourself, I don't think that kind of change has happened to me. I don't think yet that my world has been turned upside down. I don't think yet that I've been born again or brought from death to life. Let me say to you tonight. Tonight, now, is the time for you to pray. Tonight is the time, whether you do it now in your heart or go home to your room, is to pray that you might know the Lord Jesus, that you might receive of his Spirit, that you might be his heart and soul, washed in his blood, loving and trusting the Lamb of God. Pray to him. Seek it. Don't carry on, will you? Please don't carry on with life uncertain about this, not knowing about it, living your life for other things than for Christ. Come and seek the Lord, as Isaiah said. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And as Paul put somewhere else, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Amen.